You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
As we've already have talked about and observed, today is the first Sunday of Advent, and we almost always do a preaching series that's very specific to the Advent season. We have talked about the traditional themes of Advent. We've looked at a few of the birth narratives of Jesus. Last year, we talked about the prophecies in Isaiah 61, and all of that makes a lot of sense to most of you during this season. This year, we're going to talk about lament, and I know that that doesn't make as much sense to some of you during the season. It feels like an odd subject for the Christmas holidays. One of my friends was telling her son recently that we were going to do a series on lament during Advent, and with perfect teenager wit, he replied, "Oh, well, Merry Christmas." And some of you feel a little bit like that. In our culture, Advent has gotten like lumped in with Christmas, which is fine. They're very related, but they're also distinct. In the same way that Lent prepares us for the celebration of Easter, Advent is a time of preparation and longing for the celebration of Christmas, that Christ has come. And even more than that, that he will come again. That's really the refrain of Advent. It is a future-oriented season, and we look forward to the day when Christ will come again. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so Advent is a season of longing because we're waiting, confidently and expectantly waiting for he who will come and make all things new. But Advent is also a season of lament, because while we wait, we are painfully aware that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Anytime you talk about longing, you are also talking about lament. And so it's a season of mixed emotions, which I think rings true to our own experience of the holiday season. Most of us will enjoy time with family in the coming weeks, but for some of us, it will just be a painful reminder of the brokenness in our families. Some people in this room have lost loved ones who were with us this time last year, and this will be a reminder of that. Many of us will go to parties and eat great food, and that is great. It's part of the celebration. It's a foretaste of the feast to come. But for anyone who's paying attention to the world around us, it will also be a sobering reminder of those who don't have a place to be, or people to be with, or even food to eat. And so look, we are going to sing the songs we love. We're going to sing songs of joy and hope, for unto us a child has been given. But until he comes again, our singing will be sung with overtones of lament. These tensions are always there. Advent just sharpens them and brings them into focus. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to explore the relationship between lament and longing. We're going to look at various laments in the Bible. We're going to learn to lament together specific things like injustice and disappointment and death, not only in our own lives, but on behalf of others. Today, I just want to introduce us to the world of biblical lament just by asking three simple questions. What is biblical lament? Why do we need it? And how do we do it? All right, so first question, what is it? Mark Vrogup, no guarantees on how you pronounce that, wrote a really helpful book, which if we don't have it today, we'll have it in the coming weeks on the resource table at the back. He defines lament this way. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. It's pretty simple, but I think it's really helpful. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And so the first thing you notice is that lament is about our pain. And our pain goes all the way back to the garden. You remember, Adam and Eve lived in like the perfect care and love and presence of God. And then the accuser came and he called into question God's love for them. Did God really say, you can't eat of any of the trees? Surely you won't die. You know, God knows that you will be like him if you do this, and that's why he said that. All these little lies. And they took the bait. They ate of the tree. And when they ate of the tree, it says their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame and they ran and they hid from God. And so instead of God's blessing and presence, there was cursing and separation. And because of the fall, we were all born into a world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We all experience various forms of suffering and pain, sometimes because of our own sin, and sometimes just because of the effects of sin in the world. Lament simply acknowledges that reality. It gives us space to deal with ourselves as we actually are, and with the world as it actually is. It's fallen. Can you imagine the pain of their exile? Like, they used to walk with God in the cool of the day, and now there would be days where they would cry out, God, where are you? They had total security with God in the garden. But now there would be days where they would say, God, if you love me, then why? Michael Card, in his book, Sacred Sorrow, says that these are the two fundamental questions of lament. God, where are you? And God, if you love me, then why? That's the pain that we feel. That's the deep source of it. But lament isn't just about our pain. It's also about God. That's why it's a prayer that leads to trust. Lament, in other words, is not just a cry into the void. It's directed toward God. It's aimed to a person. Lament turns our attention to God, and it leads us to trust in him. Contrast that with the ways that we typically deal with our own pain or the pain of others, too. We often try to, what's the best way to put it? We try to vent, just like get things off our chest verbally. Sometimes we do it physically through violence. We just try to like get it out of there. I try to fix stuff. That's my thing. I just want to fix it. If you have pain or if I have pain, I'm looking for a solution to the pain. Sometimes that's helpful. Most of the time it's just me trying to make the problems go away so I can get back to my normal life. Some people just try to minimize the pain by suppressing it or avoiding it. See, the thing about all of that is it's very focused on self. The key to lament is that it focuses us, our attention on God. I remember the first time that I really entered the world of lament. A number of years ago, I had a friend who had fallen on some hard times. And I had fallen on hard times myself before. I'd had friends who'd been through difficult things. I just don't think I ever honestly wrestled with them to the point of lament. But this time was different. This guy was married, had four kids. They had been overseas, been missionaries overseas for a while. They ended up having to come back to the States because of various hardships in their life. And they were kind of like settling back in, and things were getting normal for them. And then he lost his job. And I was like, man, that really stinks. That was kind of the extent of my entering in. So that stinks, man. But then I ran into him at church one day. He was sitting right in front of us, and he was catching me up just on how hard things were going. It had been a few months, and he had not found anything. He didn't have a lot of prospects. They had bills to pay. Like, they were falling behind, and it was really hard. And I felt stuck. I couldn't minimize it. He was right there. We were at church and stuff. And I knew that I couldn't fix it. Like, the needs were too great. I just felt confused. And then the music started. And so, like, you know, people were singing, and everybody on the stage was, like, smiling and trying to get us to clap, and we were off beat, and the whole thing felt weird to me. Because here's my friend, and here's all this singing and rejoicing. It was just mixed emotions that had me stuck. I didn't know what to do, so I just stood there and I prayed. I was honest about how weird it felt to me that we were singing right now. I was honest about my own helplessness that I felt, and I just prayed that God would provide for my friend. Nothing magical happened in the moment. God did provide my friend, of course. But you know what happened? I think I just opened myself up to God in a new way. allowed myself to feel my friend's pain. And that not only impacted my relationship with him, it had a tremendous impact on my relationship with God. Because God wants that part of me too, the part that hurts. Over the next few weeks, that's the invitation for you, is just to enter the world of lament. And I hope you'll be willing to do that, because we desperately need the language of lament. Why do we need it? That's our second question. Well, the first reason that we need the language of lament is because there's so much of it in the Bible. Like, if we're just looking at how the Bible does life, that's the clue. It's like, well, I guess we need this. Over a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And many of the major characters in the Bible lament. Jeremiah laments the plight of Israel because of her sin. In Lamentations 1, this is what he says. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. For these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. David cried out to God in all kinds of situations. We'll look at one of those in a minute. Moses cried out to God in frustration. This is pretty hardcore. Listen to what he says. Exodus 5. Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to his people, and you have not delivered your people at all. The most striking model of lament to me is Jesus himself. He laments all kinds of physical and spiritual brokenness in the world. They called him the man of sorrows. Clearly, he entered in to the pain of others. So the Bible shows us that we need this, but it's not just a matter of like, hey, you should do this because the Bible does this. You want to do this because it's a vital part of our humanity and our relationships. For example, confession is a vital part of our relationship with God, and all confession involves lament. Like, if you understand sin for what it is, that it is rebellion against God and unbelief in God, you realize it's truly heartbreaking. It's not something just to, you know, go through the motions about. It's something to lament. In Psalm 51, David doesn't just acknowledge his sin, he laments it. He says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is wicked in your sight. He gets it. Psalm 32, you can feel his pain. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Your hand was heavy upon me. But then in that same psalm, we see him turn to God and trust. A verse later, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We need this for our own relationship with God. Paul Miller, in his book called A Praying Life, says this. If you don't lament over the broken things in your world, then your heart shuts down. Your living, vital relationship with God dies a slow death because you open the door to unseen doubt and become quietly cynical. Cynicism, he says, moves you away from God. Lament pushes you into his presence. We need lament for the relationship we have to the world around us. Like, everyone looks around the world and sees the brokenness. What we don't often know is how to engage the brokenness. We see people venting. We see people fixing. We see people minimizing. But we also see how all of that only leads to greater polarization and contempt of others. It's interesting that Jesus didn't vent about the brokenness of the world. He humbled himself. And he took on flesh. He didn't opt for a quick fix. And if anybody could have done it, it was him. But instead, he submitted to the fact that God's plan of redemption unfolds over a long time. He didn't minimize it. He didn't downplay sin. He called it out and rebuked it. He died for it. Jesus had tremendous compassion on people. And the way that you see his compassion is through his lamenting. Michael Card says, until we learn to lament, we have nothing to say to most of the world. We need it. We need it for our relationships with each other. You know, we're a young church. I mean, young, we've only been around 9 years, but we're young, like in age, just like look around you. If I'm the old guy, we're young. And because of that, we haven't had a lot, relatively speaking, a lot of difficult things, but life is starting to catch up with our congregation. There are people in the room today and people in our congregation right now that I know are suffering great pain from infertility, from chronic illness, struggling with anxiety and depression and addiction, really broken relationships and families, job loss. I mean, the list goes on. That's just a few things that I could think of today. It's more stuff than you think. And if we want to have real community, then we have to learn how to enter into those things with each other. How do I enter into the pain that you feel? And the answer the scripture gives us is we do it through lament. Have you ever tried to fix somebody's pain? Or just vent about it? Or minimize? It doesn't help, does it? It only actually drives them further away. Lament brings us together. Some of you know, my wife, Debbie, has had various health issues for a long time. And they escalated over the summer while we were on sabbatical and got really bad. And it was difficult for her. She was having a hard time functioning. I was having a hard time just knowing what to do. I wanted to fix things. And it was confusing because we didn't know what the problem was. Like, we didn't know what was wrong. And finally, we got a diagnosis. A couple of months ago, got a diagnosis that, for my wife, when we got it, it was incredibly helpful and relieving. It was like, okay, there's a problem. Now we know what it is. I did not receive the news as well. I normally am pretty even keeled, but for whatever reason, when the doctor told us what she had, it just felt like the bottom dropped out for me. It's not a life-threatening thing. It is a long-term thing. There's lots of questions and decisions to be made, but I just had my expectations that it was going to be no big deal, that we were going to, you know, move on. And then when I heard that it was a thing, a chronic thing, I just didn't know what to do. I felt a heaviness. She felt light. I felt heavy. It was weird. We'd swap places. So that night, we had our normal monthly prayer time for our church. And you know how it is when you hardly want to go to prayer anyway, but especially when you've had a rough day, you don't want to go anywhere. You just want to like stay home and talk about it or forget about it or whatever you do. But I think I was to lead prayer. I don't remember. Well, we went. And since I was there, I was just like, well, might as well tell you guys about our day. And I told, you know, I shared what was going on. And that group of people, of course, they asked the normal questions like, what is it and how do you know and all that. But as soon as we got to the place where they realized they didn't want to minimize it and couldn't fix it, you know what they did? They just entered in. They just said, can we pray for you? And they lamented with us. I haven't felt that cared for in a long time. It's not that people don't care. It's just that the entering in and lamenting makes it real. It deepens our community. If we can't enter in with one another, we're going to have a very shallow community. Lament helps us do that. This is such a busy time of year. I just want to ask, can we slow down enough to pay attention to the pain in our own lives and in the lives of people around us? And I'm going to give you a really tangible way to do that. This may sound weird to you, but it's church, and so it's not that weird. We're going to pray together. So after church, for the next 4 weeks, starting today, about 10 minutes after the service, we're just going to gather in the friendship room back there, because what a great name for that. And if there's more people than will fit in there, we'll go somewhere else. It's not going to be a long thing. I'm thinking like 15 minutes. We're just going to have a time where we can lament together. It'll be simple, but I think really powerful and good for our community. So I'd invite you to do that with us. No pressure. But if you love us, you will. That's how I deal with pain. I make jokes. If you want to enter into the world of lament, then the big question is like, well, how do I do it? What is it? Like, how do we do it? Most of the laments in the Bible have a pattern, a form to them. It's not formulaic. It's not like if you don't say all the right words, it doesn't count or doesn't work. Prayer is not like that. You can come to God with whatever words you have. But the Bible does give us words and patterns to help us turn our pain into prayers of trust. And the three basic ingredients are complaint, request, and trust. And they're all directed toward God. We bring our complaints and our questions and our frustrations to God, and we ask Him to do something about it. And then we trust Him with those things. I want you to see all of these in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is sort of the quintessential lament. It's very concise and short, so we're just going to walk through it briefly so you can see the form of it. Psalm 13, verse 1. This is his complaint, verse 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's just questions. And you'll find that a lot of the complaints and laments are questions, because every complaint is ultimately a question. Because there's an implication that God could do something about it, isn't there? Like, whatever you're talking about, whatever you're feeling, God could intervene, couldn't He? And He doesn't often intervene in the way that we want Him to. And so that's the question we have. Why not? That's what drives our complaint. Psalm 44. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Psalm 88, Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Psalm 94, Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? And the Psalms are just full of these questions. In Psalm 13, the first question is about the presence of God. How long will you forget me? Forever? The second question goes further than that. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? So it's not just that God feels distant. It's like God is actively disinterested. He feels abandoned by God. And then the questions continue. Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? And so internally, he's heartbroken. There's like a spiritual and psychological brokenness going on. But then externally, he feels defeated. There's a social brokenness going on. These are complex and painful questions that he's asking. And lament invites us and encourages us to ask these kinds of questions. You'll never ask a question more difficult and more painful than Jesus did. I think the most gut-wrenching question of all comes from the mouth of Jesus. When he's on the cross, he takes up the lament of Psalm 22. He takes those words for himself and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is profound pain. He felt abandoned by God. And on the cross, the darkness literally covered the sky in the middle of the day. Jesus died forsaken in the darkness. But God could have intervened. So why didn't he? Because he loves us. We are the ones who should be shut out and swallowed up in darkness. We're the ones who have sinned against God and each other. But Jesus took our place in the darkness. Here's the good news of Advent. The light shines in the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was raised from the dead. He conquered sin. He swallowed up death in victory. Some of us are afraid. We feel weird about bringing these difficult questions and complaints to God, but I'm just telling you, our complaints lead us to Jesus, because He is our hope. He's the answer. Revelation 22, one day we will see His face, and night will be no more. We will not need the light of a lamp or even the sun, for the Lord God will be our light and we will reign forever and ever. Biblical lament acknowledges that suffering is real and spiritually significant, but not hopeless. Because we can ask God to do something about it. That's the second part. It's complaint and then request. Verse 3. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." In other words, instead of hiding your face, show up. Be present. And instead of being silent, answer me. Talk to me. Let me hear your voice. He goes on, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy would say, 'I have prevailed over him,' lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." He's asking God to protect him from his enemies, and through that tangible protection, he would be encouraged. His eyes would brighten. The key to his request, though, is that little phrase, "O Lord, my God." The key to asking God to act is that we have a relationship with him. You know how kids can get like really shy around other adults? You can hardly get them to ask another adult for even the simplest of things, and people are like, "Wow, that child's really timid," but not so much when it's his parents, right? When a kid's around his parents, they're relentless in their asking. Even when you've told them to stop asking, that just then catapults them into begging and pleading as if their life depends on it. They don't stop. Now, what gives that timid kid such boldness and confidence? The relationship, right? The child trusts his parents. He doesn't feel embarrassed or ashamed by his asking. He knows he can't lose standing with his parents. He's not going to lose their love. And so he just goes all in with them. Lament is an invitation to go all in with God. Because we have nothing to lose. He's already given us his son and promised his steadfast love toward us. Look, anyone can complain. Anyone can vent. Christians can lament. We can take our questions to God and we can ask him to do something about it because we have a relationship with him. When you read through the Psalms of lament, you see all kinds of questions, so many questions. I just want to give you a quick sampling so you can catch the breadth of it. They will ask God to arise and fix what's wrong. They will ask God for help. I mean, they'll just say, "I'm not self-sufficient. We need to be delivered. We need to be rescued." The psalmist will say to God, "Remember your covenant," which is essentially saying, "Hey, remember what you said. You better come through on that. You better be true to your word." But then, this is tricky, they'll turn around and they say, "But don't remember our sins." In other words, please have mercy on us. Don't treat us as our sins deserve. They will ask God to teach them and to vindicate them. I mean, the questions just go on and on. And the point is that you can bring all your questions to God. He is totally okay with it. He can handle it. And he's super smart, and so he knows about all of it. The reason we can have such confidence to ask God is because of what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews 4 puts it very concisely. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. In other words, Jesus knows what it is to need to ask God to act. He did it all the time. But we have a high priest who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The last part of lament is turning to God in trust. Moving from our complaints and our questions to trust is actually not an easy thing to do, because it means that we're going to stop focusing on ourselves. To go to God in trust means we're parting ways with self-pity and anger and revenge. And we're turning to God. We may still have those emotions, but as often as we have them, we just keep bringing them to God. We don't cultivate them. Trust also means that we're not in control of outcomes. We don't have a right to know the answers to all of our questions. We want to, but we don't have a right to. Instead, we're content with just trusting the wisdom and the goodness of God. That's not easy. Back to Psalm 13. You can see his turn to trust. In verse 4 and 5, he's asking God to protect him. And then verse 5 and 6, we see the turn. Verse 5, but. And most of the laments, yet or but, that's always the clue to turning to God. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Listen, his circumstances didn't change between verses 4 and 5, as far as I know. It's a choice. It's an act of faith. It's a deliberate decision to trust. He doesn't turn in on self. He remembers the history of God's faithfulness to his people, all his mighty works, his covenants. He remembers that, and that enables him to trust. He doesn't demand answers now. Instead, he rejoices because he knows the long arc of God's salvation unfolds over time. It's always at work, though. It's always at work. God is always working out all things for the good of those who love him. He doesn't know how things are going to work out, but he knows that God has always dealt bountifully with him. God's always been good to him. There's no reason to think that he would stop now. One author said, lament tunes the heart so that it can sing about trust. That's the most amazing thing to me about this verse. He's like, okay, I trust in God's goodness. And then he says, so I'm going to sing. Like, we only sing when we feel like it. He's just saying, no, I'm going to sing as an evidence of my trust in God. Lament tunes our hearts so that we can sing about trust. Jesus shows us, again, how to turn to God in trust. The night before his death was one of the darkest moments of his life. He is wrestling and struggling with deep anxiety about what he knows is to come. And he's facing abandonment by his friends and eventually a feeling of abandonment by God. In Mark 14, we see this lament. In verse 33, Mark tells us that Jesus was greatly distressed and troubled. And then he complains. He says to his friends, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. And then in verse 36, his request, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. He's asking God to intervene for there to be some other way than the cross. That's a serious request. In the same verse, he turns to trust. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. Because Jesus trusted the Father, he has made a way for us to become children of God so that we can turn to our dad and trust as well. My guess is this is where most of you get tripped up. Like we can voice our complaint. We can ask God to do stuff. I think where we struggle is like, yeah, but what does it look like to trust him? That's less tangible. What does that mean to turn to God and trust? Well, sometimes it means just simple obedience. The evidence of our trust is that we're just obeying God and the thing before us. Sometimes it means we just say the thing that we know to be true. Like that is not, I would not look down on that. When you're in those dark moments and you know there's truths, whether you feel them or not, you just say them out loud. Sometimes we don't even have those words and we just pick up the scriptures and we let them speak for us. I know and for Debbie, some of her darkest times, she has just pored over the Psalms and let those words become hers. It got her through. Whatever it is, it's not a one-time thing. It's ongoing. We keep coming to him with our pain. We keep coming to him with our questions. We keep turning things over to him. We don't stop trusting. And we have as our confidence these promises. James 4, draw near to God, however that is, and he will draw near to you. Psalm 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.